You been away from home for a long time? How you want to go back home? I remember the college years and early years of Betty and I's marriage. We'd lived up in Canada. I remember coming home. Whether it was a college student or young adult, drive across from Missouri to Virginia or down from Ontario to Virginia. And the closer you got, the more excited you got. Faster you drove. Coming down Guinea Road, turning into that driveway. Pulling up to the house and see Dad. See the back door open, see Dad come running out. It's home. Nothing like home, is there? You know, Dad lives at home. What a privilege to have been invited to enter into his family and become his child. And to have a Father in heaven, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Nothing like home. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter number 11. The Father's house. The phrase "house of God" became a title or a phrase that became popular in the Word of God. We run into that phrase back in the Old Testament in Genesis, where Jacob was dreaming, and as he was dreaming, he saw a ladder, and the ladder went all the way up to heaven. And came all the way down to earth where he was. And he saw angels going up and down that ladder. And he looked up to the top of the ladder. And he saw God at the top of the ladder. And he woke up. He said, "This is the house of God. God was right here. God talked to Jacob that night." And Jacob said, "We're going to call this place Bethel, which means the house of God." And that phrase, house of God, the place where God lives, the place where God communicates with his family, the place where the Father gets the family together and talks to them. This is Bethel. This is the very house of God, where the Father is communicating with me. Read a little bit further along in the Old Testament. We find that they built a tabernacle on the top of Mount Sinai. They carried it everywhere they went for hundreds of years. The nation of Israel did. They built that tabernacle. And in the middle of that tabernacle, on the inside, there was this place that they called, God told them to call it the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. It was the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt with His people. And He talked to them. He communicated with them. They called it the very house of God. Later they finally built a permanent structure. That old tent tabernacle had lasted them for hundreds of years, but it was time to build a permanent structure, and they built in Jerusalem, the temple. And again, with the Holy of Holies at the core of it. It was the house of God. We read in the New Testament that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and then again at the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus went into that temple. And he grew angry at what he saw. He looked around and he saw people were abusing the house of God. They had turned it into something that God never intended it to be. They were doing things that God did not intend for them to do in the house of God. And as the Bible says, the zeal of the Lord ate him up. And he got some rope and he braided it into a whip. And he began to throw over tables and drive out what was happening there. He said, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." The house of God. And Jesus Christ gave it a unique title. He said, "The house of God is a house of prayer." Well, that inspired one of our deacons. And on graffiti day, he hung upside down on some steel right up here. That was under construction, and you're looking at that wall. And if you were to take the drywall off that wall right there that picture is superimposed upon, you'll find a steel beam. And on that steel beam, you'll find the words, "A house of prayer." Now, you probably should have figured out how to center it. But he kind of got it off to the left too far. But he hung on the floor, on the edge of that, and he hung upside down and held his paintbrush and a bucket of paint, and he painted upside down, "A house of prayer." Community Baptist Church, a house of prayer. John Colantoni did that, but it became a backdrop for another one of our deacons, his family. Here on this next slide, there it is again with Keith and Kristen. A house of prayer. Do you pray? Are you a person of prayer? Are there enough members of Community Baptist Church who pray that we could actually call this a house of prayer? Jesus Christ connected the phrases "house of prayer" to "my Father's house," the house of God. And Jesus Christ said, this house is to be known first and foremost as a house of prayer. We've sung about heaven. We've sung about Jesus coming back. We've sung about the glories of heaven. The thing that's glorious about heaven is who lives there. I sometimes drive down Guinea Road to this day and drive by the old homestead. You know, my heart doesn't flutter like it used to. Dad's not there. Mom's not there. The thing that made that place special was who lived there. You know what's so great about heaven? God's there. The Father's there. And see, when the relationship is healthy and vibrant, you know what comes out of that relationship? Communication. The Bible uses the fancy word prayer. All that means is communicating. It means the chit-chat that goes on between people who love one another. It's the chatter that goes back and forth between people who love each other. Nowadays, it might be on FaceTime or what is that? Marco Polo. Marco Polo. I got a new Marco Polo. It's one of my grandkids. And they made a little video clip and sent it to me and to their grandma. And they communicate. And we communicate. You know, communication is the essence of love, isn't it? Isn't it the heart of relationship? And Jesus Christ said, "My Father's house is to be a house of communication, a house of chit-chat, a house of talking, a house of prayer." Well, here in Luke chapter 11, we're opening up a brand new chapter in our Sunday morning through the Gospel of Luke study. But the chapter divisions they can easily interrupt your ability to capture the context. See, the chapter divisions weren't part of the inspiration of Scripture. They were added many, many, many years later just to help people find things. Jesus Christ has just been in Bethany with Lazarus, at Lazarus' house with Martha and Mary. You remember, we looked at it 2 weeks ago now. And there, Mary was just overcome with the desire to sit at Jesus' feet and just be with Him. To talk to Him, to listen to Him, to communicate with Him, to hear what He was going to teach. And in Luke's Gospel, this introduces us to a significant portion of Luke's Gospel that focuses on the mentoring of the disciples before the crucifixion in that last 6 month period. And so Jesus says to Martha, you know, Mary's chosen the better part. I know you love me, Martha. I know you're of a nature that you show love by acts and doing things, and you're rushing around and you're making sure the everything's just fine and the dinner's ready and everything's right, and I'm your guest here at your house, and you're just cumbered about with much serving, Jesus said. But Mary is sitting at my feet, soaking in my presence, communicating with me, listening to me. And as much as I appreciate all you're doing for me, Martha, Mary chose the most important thing. That is to spend time with me, communicating and listening to me. So, Martha, why don't you grab a stool and pull it up here, and why don't you sit down beside Mary? I've got some things I want to teach. And so Luke bridges over into this segment of mentoring the disciples with this Martha-Mary story, encouraging us to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to Him. That's the more important thing. That's the better part. We saw that 2 weeks ago. We called it priority number one was the name of the sermon. Priority number one, time with Jesus Christ, listening, learning from what He has to share with us. Now, if the time with Jesus to listen to Him teach us a bunch of stuff is priority number one, I wonder what priority number one in priority number one is. If He's going to teach us a bunch of stuff, and priority number one is to spend time listening to Him teach, I wonder what order He's going to put the lessons. I wonder which lesson will take first place. I wonder which lesson is the most important. I wonder what it is that is going to take priority in priority number one. And so Jesus Christ opens this lengthy time of teaching disciples, Luke's Gospel, the record of all these lessons. He opens it up by talking about prayer. Let's start with prayer. How's it going in your prayer life? Do you communicate with the lover of your soul? Is your chit-chat between you and the Father often and meaningful? How is your prayer life? Well, top priority in priority number one is communicate with God. You see that? That's the bluff. That's the bottom line up front. It's what this few minutes is going to be about. Top priority in priority number one is communicate with God. By the way, prayer's twin sister is studying your Bible. Is that right? Prayer and Bible study. Prayer and Bible study. So this morning we're looking a little bit about prayer. Tonight we'll have session number two on dynamic devotions, as my younger brother will share with us some really life-changing information that he has learned over a lifetime of studying his Bible. And we'll be looking at session number two. I heard some really good reports last week after session number one. We'll be looking at session number two, the twin sisters of prayer and Bible study. Okay, we got two topics in front of us, two parts to this message. First part, a little bit of background, and then second part, I want to introduce you to this segment of truth by making five observations. This is all introduction. We're gonna delve into this teaching on prayer fully next week, and have a little bit of background and a little bit of a few observations that are important as we approach this portion of God's Word. So first of all, some background. You see a number one and number two under that. Prayer is the key subject in Jesus' teaching, but it's not the first time He's taught on prayer. As a matter of fact, we call this the Lord's Prayer, right? We call this the Lord's Prayer. And so what Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 11 that we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus had taught the same material almost verbatim years earlier. Back when He preached the Sermon on the Mount. You read it in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, earlier in Jesus' ministry, He taught about prayer. Now, at the close of His ministry, He is again teaching about prayer. I want you to notice something about the background of this material, this information. I want you to notice that the first time that He taught this, back in Matthew chapter 6, He taught this as a corrective measure. He was correcting. If you go back and read the context of Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ was correcting heretical praying. Prayer had declined and had become a ritualistic quoting of a mantra to God. Going through a ritual of saying phrases or saying things that were memorized. It's sometimes included, in some cultures they would put, write out a prayer, put it on a little wheel and turn the wheel, and every time the little prayer or a piece of paper goes around in a circle, that's offering up a prayer. So they're shooting, the faster they can make it go, the more times they're shooting up the prayer to God. And it's just kind of a ritualistic thing. Sometimes, prayer declined in Israel. In Judaism, in the religious crowd of Jesus' day, prayer had become a ritualistic thing. It was a way of showing one's piety to stand on the street corner. The street corner, because you got people coming in both directions. If you just stand in the middle of the block, you don't have as much people. So they'd stand on the street corner where they had people come from each direction, and they would stand there with their robes. And they would speak to the great majestic creator, giver of all life, and go through their pietistic put on in order for people to look at them and say, wow, did you see? Did you hear? That was a good prayer. Have you ever talked to a family member and just had a good time and had the family member say, wow, that was a good communication? You know how phony prayer becomes? In Matthew chapter 6, you go back and read it. Matthew chapter 6, the whole context was prayer had declined to the point that it was meaningless. It was ritualistic. It was phony. It was stock prayers memorized and read. It was prayer in front of people to appear to be holy. Prayer had ceased to be what God designed it to be. And so Jesus taught on prayer in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and He gave what we call the Lord's Prayer in the context of correcting hypocritical, phony praying. Praying that had lost the reality of its meaning. Repetitious mantras and public displays of piety. And it turned Jesus' stomach. And so He taught this material in the Lord's Prayer to correct phony praying. It's not the case here. In Luke chapter 11, it's different. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives the same Lord's Prayer, teaches the same Lord's Prayer, but He does so as an answer to a question. We saw the question in verse number 1 a moment ago. Verse number 1, the Bible says, it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus was asked the question. Someone said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? We've been listening to you pray. You've been over there praying and talking to God the Father. And we've been watching and listening. And man, I wish I could pray like that. Lord, would you teach us to pray? So Jesus wasn't correcting false impressions about what prayer was. He wasn't correcting heretical views of prayer. He wasn't correcting phony prayer practices. He was simply answering a question of a person who wanted to grow in their prayer life. Do you want to grow in your prayer life? Or are you satisfied where you are? Can you find yourself echoing that question? Lord, would you teach me to pray? And so Jesus is here responding to a question, answering a question. Okay, I want to make five observations. Five observations about prayer. Observation number one. Jesus prayed in the presence of others. Did you notice that? Verse number one, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus was praying in the presence of other people. Some people get the idea that prayer's got to be private, only private. Prayer can only be private to be meaningful. That's not true. We are to pray in private. We ought to have a secret place where we would go and pray in private. But that's not the only time we should pray. Jesus prayed in the presence of other people. And they were the people that were there and heard it were struck by it. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you just love to have been a fly on the wall listening to Jesus and the Father talk? Can you imagine the communication between Jesus and God the Father as he spent time and they just spent time talking? They've been together for forever in the past. You know, God didn't have a beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all present in Genesis 1 when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God said to one another, God said, let us make man in our. He didn't say, let me make man in my. He said, let us make man in our image. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were having a conversation. And they said, hey, let's make man. I got an idea. Let's make him in our image. Let's make him like us. So they made man. They made man male and female. In the image of God created he them. God was in the beginning. God's always been. Jesus and God the Father have always been together. Until Jesus stepped out of heaven's glory and became human to become the sacrifice for man's rebellion and sin. For the first time in eternity, God the Father and God the Son were separated. As Jesus, in his humility, emptied himself of some of the divine attributes, of some of the displays of his deity and glory, Jesus Christ came and became human, and he was in a body of a human being, and Jesus was here. God the Father was there. And they talked together. Can you imagine the conversation? I wonder if they laughed together. I wonder if they said, oh, you should, did you see what Peter did? Stuck in his foot in his mouth again. Were you watching, Father? Crazy guy. They were talking. And some of the disciples were there, and they were watching, and they were listening. Jesus prayed in the presence of others. If you were to compare that back to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, Jesus was praying in private. And then he called the disciples. That was when he prayed all night in the mountain. And he got up in the morning after he'd been all night in prayer with the Father. And then he came down off the mountain and he called the disciples to come and join him. And then he chose the 12 apostles. Very clear in the wording of Scripture that Jesus was in private. And when he was finished praying, he asked the disciples to come to him. But here it's different. Here he's praying. And then the disciples, when he stopped, they waited. They were polite. They didn't interrupt him. They waited till he was finished praying, and then they said, would you teach us to pray like that? We sure would like to be able to talk to God like you talk to God. Jesus Christ was praying in private. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray in public? Do you pray in public? Do you ever get with other people and pray together? I like Wednesday nights. I like it when the men get in some different groups. And I'm always in the group that's in the little prayer room. And oh, I don't know, three, four, five, six guys get together in there. There's another group of guys out here. And there's another group of guys out there. Ladies are praying in the room. Jesus said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. Do you pray at God's house? Do you pray in public at God's house? Do you pray with people in God's house? Does God's house so organize their services and ministries to give you the opportunity to pray with other people in God's house. That doesn't always happen just to God's house. We're going to make Raj's house God's house on Saturday. Some guys are going out to Raj's house on Saturday night, and we're going to get on our face before God, and we're going to praise a group of men at Raj's house. We're going to call it God's house for the evening. You ever pray in public? Jesus prayed in public. You like Jesus? Are you afraid to talk to God in public? Are you afraid to talk to your wife in public? Oh, I can never talk to my wife in public. I mean, just talk to my wife in public? I can never do that. Someone might say that wasn't a very good communication. Jesus talked in public. He prayed in public. We ought not be afraid to talk to our best friend in public. We ought not to be afraid to talk to the lover of our soul in the presence of others. So, observation number one, Jesus prayed in the presence of others. Here's observation number two. Perhaps some people that Jesus taught were still learning. Perhaps some were still learning. You see, Jesus had taught this material before. And now, someone says, hey, I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, I wonder, disciple, I wonder if he was there when Jesus taught it the first time. Maybe he wasn't at church that day. Maybe he missed it and just hadn't got it yet. Or maybe he was there and heard it, but he's still learning. And so when he sees Jesus praying, he's saying, man, I know he taught us how to pray a couple of years ago, but I haven't done so good on that. Man, Jesus, would you teach me to pray? So, prayer is, learning how to pray is perhaps that school class that is a lifetime class that you never graduate from. I'm still learning how to pray. I'm still trying to learn how to be a man of prayer. I wonder if the disciple was new. Maybe he'd never heard it before, and so maybe we can cut him some slack. He'd never heard it before. He kind of new on the scene, you know. And he watched Jesus. He said, hey, could you teach me to pray? And Jesus said, yeah, I've done it before. I've taught before. But here, okay, well, let's go over it again. Or maybe he was someone who just hadn't learned it. And so Jesus is going to repeat himself again. I don't know. Some were still learning how to pray. I relate to that. Do you relate to that? Are you a really good prayer warrior? Is your communication with God so hot, so excited, so emotional? The lover of your soul, your Father. Is your prayer life so robust that you don't need to learn anything about prayer? Or is it one of those things you say, you know, I need to learn a little bit more about prayer? Here's the third observation. Spiritual leaders teach followers how to pray. Spiritual leaders teach followers how to pray. The disciple said, Lord, would you teach me to pray as John taught his disciples? That's interesting. Because you can read the Gospels and you won't find anywhere in it where you find the story of John teaching his disciples to pray. But this disciple knew that he did. That John taught his disciples to pray. That John had lessons, messages, sermons on how to pray. That John mentored them how to pray. Was well known enough that this particular disciple came to Jesus and said, hey, John taught his disciples, would you teach us how to pray? Spiritual leaders teach those they're responsible for how to pray. John the Baptist was living at the same time as Jesus. He had grown up in the same ritualistic, religious culture as Jesus had. John had grown up in a culture where people didn't pray. They didn't know how to pray. They lost how to pray in Judaism. And so as Jesus had to correct the false ideas of prayer, so John had to do the same thing with his disciples. And he did. And he taught them how to pray. John was a good spiritual leader. John taught people how to pray. Do you mentor anyone? Do you have kids that you mentor? Do you teach them how to pray? Do you teach a Sunday school class here at CBC? Do you teach a Sunday school class? Do you teach the kids in your Sunday school class how to pray? You teach the teens. Are you one of the teen teachers? Do you teach the teens how to pray? Spiritual leaders teach the ones who follow them how to pray. Are you a Bible study fellowship teacher here at CBC? You teach adults? You see, spiritual leaders teach disciples how to pray. It's John the Baptist did, Jesus did. It's a part of what we mentor people in, teaching people how to pray. How to pray. Hey, by the way, if you're saying, oh, I'm a Sunday school teacher, but I don't know if I could really, I still need to learn. How can I teach? I teach the teens, and man, I don't know if I can. I teach an adult group, but I'm a dad, and I don't know if I can teach my kids how to pray. I don't know if I know how to pray. I'm a mom. The idea of teaching my kids how to pray scares me because I don't know that I'm too proud of my prayer life. Hey, you're the very people that need to be here for the next few Sundays. Because you know what? We're going to listen to Jesus Christ teach you how to pray. And then you're going to be able to teach other people how to pray, just like John the Baptist did and just like Jesus did. Here's observation number four. Observation number four. Jesus lays out a comprehensive picture of prayer. Now, I put down the little arrows there. Five arrows. This is the comprehensive picture of prayer that Jesus Christ laid out for His disciples. We're going to be studying through these in the upcoming Sundays. Let's see what's in this list. Number one, Jesus' example in prayer. We just read it. Verse number one, Jesus is praying, and when He ceased, one of His disciples said, would you teach us to pray? Watching Him. He was an example in prayer. Number two, Jesus' instruction about prayer. Verses 2-4, Jesus instructed them about prayer. He didn't give them a prayer to pray. They didn't ask. They didn't say, Lord, would you give us a prayer to pray? The Lord's Prayer is not to be memorized and quoted back to God. I mean, there's nothing wrong with memorizing and quoting it back to God, but that's not what prayer is. They didn't ask, would you give us a prayer to memorize? They asked, would you teach us to pray? And He's going to do that. In verses 2-4, He teaches us to pray. And then the third little arrow there you see, Jesus' eagerness to hear prayer. I can relate to this because I'm a grandparent now. You love to hear from the grandkids. And kids too. Any family you love. You love to hear. I was trying to wrap up some stuff I was teaching the Common Grounds class this morning on A Contented Life from Philippians 4. And I was trying to put the finishing touches on it last night about 9 o'clock because I wanted to go to bed. 10 o'clock, something. And Betty came in with her iPad. And she was wanting to show me every Marco Polo that the grandkids have been sending. And I'd watch a minute and then I'd watch and try to, you ever try to do two things at one time? She said, I can see you're not interested. She closed up her iPad and she went upstairs. You know, it's neat to be able to hear from the people you love, isn't it? To be able to listen. Jesus is eager to hear the prayers of His children. It's as if God is sitting by the phone just waiting. Are they going to call me today? Is the phone going to ring today? Eager to hear prayers from His children. Jesus talks about that. Jesus talks about the certainty to answer prayers. That God answers prayer. And then finally, Jesus' desire to give the best to people of prayer. You know, when you want to give out your best gifts, you want to give them to the people that are the closest to your heart. When God wants to give His best, maybe He holds His best for the ones that are closest to His heart because of how many times they come and say, Hey, Dad. God gives His best to people of prayer. So we're going to take 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sermons. Two in the number, this is number one, Jesus' example. Two different messages in the instruction, and then one each of the others. We're going to spend about 5 weeks working through the picture of prayer that Jesus Christ outlined. Here, let me make the final observation. We can go home. Final observation. Prayer is a family matter. Prayer is a family matter. Jesus said in verse number 2, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Father, way up there in heaven, you have time to talk? Prayer depends upon parentage. Prayer depends upon parentage. The concept of God as a father was not a broad concept in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, those who trace things like this have told me that God is mentioned as father in the entire Old Testament only about 12 times. And always in the sense of being the creator of all. Or the creator of Israel as a nation. He's the father of the nation because he brought it into existence. He's the father of everything because he brought everything into existence. But the concept of this God being a personal God to me, a father to me, with a personal relationship, that's not found in the Old Testament. You open up the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew, and all of a sudden, hundreds of times, God is talked about as a father, not in the sense that he is the father of everything that exists because he created it all, but he's the father because there's a personal relationship. There's an emotional attachment. He's my dad. He's my father. This sense of the fatherhood of God, hundreds of times in the New Testament. I want you to notice two powerful characteristics of God as a father. You see them as the two arrows under number 5 on your little handout this morning. The first little arrow, it is personal. It is personal. We don't typically come before God and approach God saying, Most magnificent Creator, transcendent, high and holy one. Jesus said, no. That's all true. But when you come to God, say, hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. It comes out strong in a couple of passages in the New Testament. I gave you the references there in Romans and in Galatians where the Bible says, Hereby we cry, Abba, Father, we are the children of God. And another passage, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See the word Abba, it's an Aramaic term. It was a term of endearment. It is said, the rabbis said it was the first word. It was Abba or Emma. Abba was father, Emma was mom, dad, mom. And it was a little baby when they're just beginning to battle. You know, and you're trying to teach. What are you going to say first? You're going to say dada first? Say dada, dada, dada. No, not mama. Dada, dada. And the rabbi said that a little Hebrew child, when they began to babble, they would say Abba and Emma were the first kind of little babbling that would come. It was daddy and mommy. And Jesus Christ said, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees, all great, magnificent, high, holy, transcendent one. When you approach God, say, Dad. Dad, I know you're way up there in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. I know you're way up there in heaven and you're busy and you got a universe to run. But Dad, can I talk to you about something? It's personal. It's personal. It's intimate. It's close to the heart. It's Daddy. And then I want you to notice something else. Our Father. I want you to notice it's possessive. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father. You see, that raises a question. And the question is, who is he fathered to? Can we run a DNA check and find out who he is the father to? You see, 1 John says that if we're a legitimate child rather than an illegitimate child, if we're a legitimate child, we will bear his characteristics, for his seed remaineth in us. It's the seed of the male counterpart in conception that God places within us at the moment of our conversion. He's called the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us from the moment of our salvation. And God places his seed within us that carries the genetic code of who God is. And we are God's. And he is ours. And not everyone is a child of God. You see, there's this crazy teaching that the liberals, once they began to deny the Bible, deny the literal nature of the Bible, they began to deny the miracles of the Bible, and the supernatural of the Bible, and they began to take the Bible just as a literary book and a book of stories. They came up with what has been called the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. It means that God is the father of everybody and everyone is a brother and under God, in God's family, and everything's okay. We're all going to be together as one big happy family because God's the father of us all. God is the father of all only in the sense of creation. God is not the father on a personal level with every human being. Our God. Our Father. My daddy. My daddy's not your daddy. My daddy. You see, Jesus Christ spoke very bluntly to people who had gotten wrapped up in false teachings. They lost the sense of reality. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, ye of your father the devil. Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. See, Jesus Christ didn't pull any punches to make everybody feel good. Jesus says, don't you say God is your father. He is not your father. Satan is your father. That's why you act the way you do. You are of your father, the devil. The works of your father you do. He was a liar. You lie because you deceive people because your daddy's the devil. See, Jesus spoke real blunt to people. When Jesus was on his way to Gethsemane, when they left the upper room and they were en route to Gethsemane the night of his arrest, Jesus Christ was talking to God the Father all the way as they walked on the roads in that night. And in John chapter 17, we have that. We call it the high priestly prayers. Jesus' prayer to the Father as he walked to Gethsemane. And in that prayer, in verse number 9, Jesus said this to God the Father. Jesus said, I pray for them. He was talking about his 11 disciples, his 11 apostles that are left. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He said, I'm not praying for everybody. I'm praying for those disciples. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And a little bit further down in verse number 20, Jesus said, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus was praying for those 11 disciples that were with him on the road as they walked, those who had put their faith and trust in him, those who had been saved by his grace. But he said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying for them right now, Father. I'm praying for these that have believed on me. And not only for them, but I'm also praying for those who shall believe on me through the preached word of God. You know who that is? That's you and me. Jesus saw people, not all, as being those under the fatherhood of God. You see, what changes all that is what Jesus said in John chapter number 3 when Jesus talked about the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to have another birth. Because your first birth, spiritually and relationally, made you a father of the devil. And you'll never see heaven. You'll never see heaven until you've been born again. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand. I'm an old man. How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, oh no, that's not what I'm talking about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You've been born once physically. I was born. Lloyd Elstock is my dad. His DNA is a part of my composite being of who I am. He's my dad. Nothing can ever change that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you want to go to heaven? You must be born a second time. Nicodemus had a hard time understanding that, and Jesus had to explain it to him. I was born once back in 1953, made me a son to Lloyd Elstock. I was born a second time, 14 years later, when I got on my knees and I said, oh God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? And I put my trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. And in that moment, in that instant, God placed His seed within me, the genetic characteristics of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And of the Spirit, I was born spiritually, and God became my Father. And from that day to this, I got two dads. Both are in heaven, by the way. I got one dad in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing him. Haven't seen him since 1978. And I got another dad in heaven. I've never, ever seen him. I'm looking forward to seeing him. And prayer is a possessive thing because it requires parentage. And if you've been born again and become a member of the family of God, then God is your dad. And prayer is to come to Him and say, hey, Dad, I know you're way up there in heaven. I know you've got a lot of stuff to do to keep the universe rolling on. But Dad, do you have a few minutes? Dad, could we talk? Prayer is a family matter. It's a precious communication. Let me ask you a question. Is God your Father? You ever been born again? You ever come to the point like I did over 50 years ago now, when I knew I was a sinner going to hell? My church membership, my baptism, and my preacher, and all the good things I'd ever done, and all my going to church, and all the money I'd given, all the things I'd done, none of that could fix the problem that I was a sinner against my Creator. And when God bore that into my soul, and I knew I was going to hell, Sonny White got on his knees beside me on the front row of Bethlehem Baptist Church on a Sunday night. And he read me from Romans chapter 3 and 10. There's none good, no, not one. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can have the wages of sin, which is eternal death, or you can have the gift of God, which is eternal life. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from their sin. Amen. That night I cried out as a 14-year-old teenager. I said, oh God, would you save me? And the guilt of sin rolled off my back. And God became my dad. And for over 50 years now, I can go to my dad. I can say, Dad, can we talk? All of a sudden, I'm never alone. Because He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't have to worry about anything because my dad provides everything I need. And communication, prayer is just talking to Dad about what's happening in your life.